Lord, thanks for these folks showing up. I know when people say yes to something, they've had to say no to something else. So grateful for that, grateful that we are in a church that the heartbeat of it is being responsible and trying to help other people grow and make transitions. So thank you that you would entrust such great things to us, knowing full well that we're nothing but dust. So thank you for that. Pray, Lord, speak through me, but use questions and comments, Lord. Everything that you want us to think through today, Lord, and we pray that's what gets out here today. All right, amen. All right, helping people through transitions. And first of all, thank you that everybody sat on this side of the room, unlike what Jill Cleary said. Jill said everybody should sit in four corners, so I'd have to turn in circles. So, but again, thanks so much for coming out. I really appreciate that. So transitions, I don't have to tell you. You all have stories, right, of good transitions and bad transitions. We all know the statistics of people going from junior high to high school and high school to college, how many people we lose. How many of you guys know stories of people that were in a home group that dissolved and then we lost them in that transition, right? Oh, good night. Right? Yeah. Yeah, they're horror stories, right? Right. Oh, yeah. So this transition thing is super important. It's super important for lots of reasons. So transition, it's a change. You go from one state to another, from one place to another. Just some definitions I got out of my hand, my little dictionary at home. So a transition, it's a change. We're going from one place to another. This is a terribly important topic. It's terribly important because all of life is full of transitions, right? Yeah, from here. This is, I'm pretty proud of myself with this little slide there, right? You go from physical transitions, from being a kid to an adult to an old person like I am, moving out of your parents' house, moving out of your parents' basement, no kids to no kids again, retirement, empty nesters. You're single, you get married, you have a spouse die, then you're single again or you get divorced. So all kinds of transitions on the physical level, spiritual transitions, right? Think about 1 John. He talks about I wrote it down so I can remember. Little children, young men, fathers. So John and Scripture recognizes there's all kinds of transitions in the spiritual realm. And so it's just part of life. It's just part of life from physical to logistic to spiritual. And then when you think of Scripture, Scripture is full of transitions. Think about Abraham. He's just hanging out in Ur, and he transitions to Cana. Or poor David. He was happily just being a shepherd, doing his thing, taking care of sheep, killing a lion or a bear now and then. And along comes Samuel and says, no, you're going to be king. Or Paul, from a Christian hater to one of the greatest proponents for Christianity. And if you want to talk about transitions, think of Jesus. Wow. Talk about somebody who was enjoying life, right? He's with the Father in the Trinity. Life is grand. No limitations on his divinity. And then he becomes man. Talk about a transition. And he did it for us, which is really quite astounding, isn't it? So all aspects of life are full of transitions. When you think about Scripture, it's full of transitions. I never thought about that way until I started reading. And then transitions are necessary. You've heard the illustration, how tragic it would be if your 30-year-old son was still having a rattle and peeing his pants, right? Transitions are necessary. It's part of life. It's how we change. To some degree, a great part of our success as Christians and as a church is tied to how we manage transitions. Isn't that true? Think about Dwell. What a year and a half it's been. And the elders probably are more aware of that truth than we are. How to our success, to a large degree, to a church and individual, is tied to how well we manage transitions. We know that in our own lives. We know it in the people God has entrusted to our care. Our friends, we know this, but we don't think about it that much. And lastly, the reason this is such an important topic, and I alluded to at the beginning, is there such potential for great good and great harm. isn't it true that in transitions, you see people either get a greater glimpse of who God is and how powerful and how faithful God is, or they lose it, right? They end up walking away. And again, if they don't go to dwell, it's not the end of the world. If they're in another great church, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But that's usually not the case. When a home church, at least what I'm seeing in the adult world, when a home church dissolves and somebody doesn't make the transition into a new group, more times than not, it seems that they're lost. And they're no longer in any kind of fellowship. And worse, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And so we understand that this period of transition, God can either do really good stuff or people lose their way. And so this is a terribly important topic because it is part of life. And in the midst of transition, just talking to Jill, you see God in different ways. You see opportunities to serve you never saw before. You always thought this is the way spiritual work's done. And so there's great, great potential for good or for harm. So how do we help? That's why you're here. How do we help? How do we help? That's the question of the morning. First is pray. At first, I didn't have this. And I'm like, what the world am I thinking? Oh, I'll just be really smart. And by God, we'll just help them right along. And it'll be grand. And everybody will think I'm spiritual. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for them. Pray for you. Pray for protection. Pray for wisdom that you'll know how to stay in step with the Spirit. And play some small. It is a small role we play in this, but a terribly important role. Right, because God is the heavy hitter. God is the one through his Spirit that's going to help people make this transition. But yet, he says we have a very small but very important role to play. And so pray. Pray that you can stay in step with the Spirit and that the person you're trying to help through transition will have the eyes to see what God is trying to show them. You know, I'm going to go through some other things. And I'm telling you right now, there's nothing I'm going to tell you today that you haven't heard. It's not going to be like, oh my God, I never thought of that. But yet I think these are, as I've reflected and thought, I have found these things to be essential to help people make it through transitions, okay? So first thing, pray. Pray. And if you're not praying, good luck, okay? Listen. Listen to people. Ask questions. Ask a lot of questions. And we're going to go through these individually, other than the pray one. Direct them back to God. Vision and manage expectations. Help them begin to think about the future. And I'll be glad to send you these PowerPoints if you don't want to take a lot of notes, okay? But these are just, you know, as I thought about, this is not out of the capability of a home group leader's skill set, right? I don't know any, well, I'd say I don't know anybody who can't listen, but let's admit listening is harder than we think it is. To do it well, it's really hard to listen because we have a love affair with our own thoughts, right? And so in one sense, it's not difficult. But in the other sense, they're pretty hard to do this being led by the Spirit, right? So let's talk about listening. Listen to them. Listen to them. So what does it mean to listen? It means to hear something with thoughtful attention, hear and understand what's being said, to really listen. Takes James' advice, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And again, we'd say, oh, yeah, I listen. But ask a dear friend, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you think I listen? And ask somebody who will tell you the truth, and we may be a bit shocked. I can go for spurts. But man, on my temperament, I'm like, okay, this is boring. Okay. I've had to apologize to my daughters. I'm like, Katie, I am so sorry. I walked away from you in the middle of that conversation. I am so sorry. So it's hard to listen. This is what Stott said. I did this teaching one time on listening, and it was amazing. Stott, Watchman Nee, all these guys that we think are really heavy hitters, and they are, had quite a bit to say about the absolute necessity to listen well if you want to be an effective Christian worker. So he says, one of the most important and much neglected ingredients of Christian discipleship is the cultivation of a listening ear. What a remarkable organ God has created in the human ear. In comparison with it, the most sophisticated computer, it has been said, is crude as a concrete mixer. When you think how versatile and sensitive this organ is, which God made, it is a thousand pities that we do not put it to better use and develop our capacity for listening. I'm not thinking only of music and bird song and animal calls, but also the value of conversation for our relationships. Involuntary deafness is a grievous handicap. Deliberate deafness is both a sin and a folly. So listen to people. And why should you listen? Because telling people what to do is not effective. In the short run, you could tell a person, I think it's time for you to go adult. Let's go. I think it's time for you to retire. You can do that, and some people, the more compliant people, will do it. But in the long run, it's not effective. It will not be effective. Sooner or later, it will come out. You can tell people what to do, but sooner or later, they're going to have enough of it and say no more. This is what this book is called, Difficult Conversations. As you can see, I like this book a lot. I've read it with a couple people. I've read it with somebody that, you know, we'd get 6 weeks, then we'd forget and we'd go back. But every time I would read it, I would learn something new about listening and asking questions. I could not recommend, and it's a non-Christian, but man, is it good. But this is what he says. Telling someone to change makes it less rather than more likely they will. This is because people almost never change without first feeling understood. So if you want to help someone through a transition, first and foremost, listen to them. I know this young couple, they were getting married, and they had a decision to make which home group to go to, whether they should go to Adult World, all those really good questions. Somebody in authority who doesn't know them sent them an email and told them where they should go. How effective do you think that email was? It did just the opposite. Had absolutely no impact. They didn't even know this. They didn't know these people. But they were telling them what to do. And so when we're like that, when we already think we know, and we may have wisdom. Yeah. But just telling somebody won't work. Listen to Proverbs. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. So we may think we know what's best. And their writing may be on the wall, but to talk to somebody and tell them what to do before you've actually listened to them, it's not going to be very much help. It won't be helpful in the long run. And so one of the questions to ask yourself, do I listen with the intent to reply, or do I listen with the intent to hear? Am I only listening to a person long enough so I can tell them what they need to do, or am I actually listening to them to understand what are they thinking? What's going on? And so again, to help people through transition, you gotta listen. If you want to be effective, you've got to listen and listen well, all right? Now, again, this isn't the four magic steps. First you pray and then you listen. This is all kind of mixed in together, right? Don't you wish the heck it was? It'd be a lot easier. Next, ask lots of questions. You're not listening just to listen to see who got the Browns drafted. But you want to ask them, well, that's quite an important topic, but you want to ask them questions. Ask them questions. And what kind of questions? One, and sometimes they don't even know, and you're going to pick this up by other questions, do they want to transition or are they dragging their feet? If they want to transition, it's a lot easier, right? Like, oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. But if they're reluctant and they have fears, that's when you keep asking questions. And that's what this book is really good about. Ask questions. Ask questions, because depending on whether they're reluctant or they're eager, that's going to influence the way you're going to ask questions. And you know what? If you have a question or a comment, I'm getting really tired just blah, 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 blah. Please feel free to raise your hand and ask a question or clarifying or something, because this gets, even for my temperament, this gets hard to just like keep talking. Lord Jesus. So, what are the questions you're asked? Where are they now? Where are they now? What stage, what made this part of their life, their ministry, so daggone attractive? This is just the kind of stuff you're going to ask them. How long you been in the group? What role did you have? You know, how did you see God work? What fruit was born? What your friendships? Those, what, why? Especially if somebody's reluctant. They're reluctant for a reason. Some of them are legit, some are not. But again, you want to help them to make this transition. Where have you been and why did you like it? And why didn't you like it? Especially for the someone who's eager to transition. Maybe they're eager to transition because they got a lot of fights and they don't want to deal with them. Like, yeah, I want to go adult. Yeah, because this guy's a jerk and I never did like them. You want to find that stuff out, because without trying to work some through that, a transition to the adult group won't make it. It's not going to work, right? So why did you like this? What was going on in this particular stage of your life? Why do you like your job so much? What do you get out of that? What don't you like about your job? As people in my age are transitioning from full-time work to retirement or part-time work, and there's a hesitancy, there's a fear there. So what? So these are kind of the things you want to ask. And this, again, this is not brain surgery, but just to think about it this way. What do you think you may be losing? Some of these things will be legitimate. Some of it's not. Somebody who's been in a home group and really has invested in a home group, they should be sad that they're going to be losing behind some friendships. Or somebody that's in a home group that's dissolving. There's some people who added to the reason why the group's dissolving, but there are other people who worked really hard and loved people and have valued the friendships and the ministry God's done. And the thought of leaving this group is really painful. We won't do them much good if we just ignore them and say, well, get over it, right? But I bet you are sad to leave. Man, and you've done good work there. Wow. Golly. So some of these things that they fear they're going to be losing will be legitimate, and some of it will be not. I'm somebody in this group. People know who I am. They listen to my opinion. So I have value, right? Because when I share in home group, everybody goes, ooh, are. I've had this job for 30 years, and I'm the CEO or whatever, blah, 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 right? I know what to do. This is what we do in this home group. We have a group prayer meeting here. This is what I do at my job. I don't have to think about it. And so you want to get people talking about, what do you think you're going to be losing? What do you think you're going to lose if you make this transition from, again, all kinds? You guys, you know the situations your people are in, right? You know the challenges of facing them. And so I don't have to keep giving you ideas, because you've all been through transitions and you know friends who are in the midst of it. And so, but give them, acknowledge that there will be a loss. There'll be hope. Because if there's no loss, if they're leaving a job or they're transitioning from a home church or a ministry house, then that says something too. You should feel bad. Good night if you we're in a ministry house for 8 years and you don't care about leaving. Wow, we got something else to talk about, right? Another question to ask, and this, again, you don't have to ask all of these, but these are just ideas. What makes you uncomfortable? What makes you fearful about moving forward, right? A loss of identity and purpose. I know a lot of people might, like, I'm going to be an old lady. So for many, many years, I had kids in my house and loved it, had so much fun. But then they're all gone. Well, then I'm not a mother anymore. Who am I? I worked in the same job for 30 years. I was a home group leader in the college group, and now I'm transitioning to the adult group. And there's only 3 or 4 people going with me. How am I still? What's it mean to be a leader in the adult group, right? These are all the loss of identity, the loss of purpose, change, who likes the unknown, good night, how's what? And this is, I feel like the elders have done a great job of battling this climate of mistrust. Again, I don't know how many years ago, if you're coming from college to adult, right? Oh my God, you're going to go and just grow old and do nothing, right? Well, we had a family get together and conversation of all of my children and in-laws who are adults saying, are in college saying, oh, that adult world's not looking so bad anymore, right? So I feel like the elders have done a great job of trying to work towards that. So there's not this climate of mistrust. But this is being recorded, but I think, oh my God, if I have to go to Pace Setters, that means I'm really old, right? That's in my own heart. It's the climate of mistrust, right? Wow. Wow. So that's something the Lord's got to do with me, because I'm no young spring chicken anymore, right? So, golly, fear of failure, I'm inadequate, not convinced it's for my good, right? These are, again, and we all know them. We've all felt these things, right? Come on. Some of you shaking their head like, yeah. And I'm thinking, Pauline's thinking, God, I'm marrying Matt. What am I going to do? Woo! That's a scary thought. No. All right, having kids. We have no kids. We know what that's like. What's it going to be like to have kids? Oh, it'd be so different. How will I do ministry? Again, these are questions that you ask and get people to, because a lot of times we don't even know what we're thinking, right? Until somebody asks the question, raises that, you're like, ah, I didn't know that. Wow. Huh. So that's what I'm really thinking. So keep asking these questions, because unless people think it's actually for their good, they're not interested. But once people get convinced that it's for their good, and again, that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we can play some small role. Look, if you thought great Aunt Betty was giving you $100 million when she's dead to give you a key to that cabin in the mountains, would anybody turn that down? No, that's thinking for my good. Yeah, I like that. It's the same thing. And we want to ask people questions to get them thinking, to help them see that, yes, this is for my good. This is for my good. So we listen, we ask questions, and ask more questions to their answers. Actually, you could articulate better than they can what some of their fears are. You guys have done all those listening things. You know, and even if you don't do it perfectly, people value the fact that you tried. They really will. They really will. Next. So you listen, ask questions. The other thing that I think becomes key with transitions is to help people realize that God's going to meet them in the midst of their fears and their unknowns. That you're just not out there on your own, and good luck and wish you well. But isn't that true? It's usually in the midst of our uncertainties and our fears that we see God in a way we never saw him before. And this is what God wants to do. And so as you're talking with people, as you're listening to people, one thing to do, or one begin to think about, and you can even ask them questions. You can put in a question form. Well, how do you think God's going to meet that need? Where do you think God's in this situation? Hasn't he been faithful in the past? I bet you he'll be faithful now. And so the more lasered you could get to the promise to deal with the worry, I think that's the best. Because when you're really in the midst of a heartache, to say something like, oh, Jesus loves me, sometimes it worked, but sometimes it doesn't, right? And so, here. So some of the concerns. What about all my hard work in the past? Hebrews 6:10, God's not so unjust to forget the labor you've done in my name, and you're ministering to the saints and continue to minister to the saints. God knows. He recognizes the work you've done. Just because you're not in that ministry doesn't mean that no one's going to remember. God's not going to remember. Like, oh, geez, you're not in college anymore. I guess, nope, oh, forget all. No. What am I going to do now? And that's more for us older people. I'm used to doing certain things, and these things soon will be gone. What am I going to do now? Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared good works. He's prepared good works for us to do. So that's one that I have to go back to. What I know, what I've done for years and years and years will eventually be changing. So what am I going to do now? So it's the same thing for retirement, for getting, this is what I've always done. Now what do I do, Lord? Am I going to be adequate? Well, of course not. Not apart from Christ. Why would we ever think we were adequate, right? Oh, that's right. Christ will make me adequate. Sure. Oh, yeah, you're going to be a parent. You're going to feel inadequate. Yes. Yes, but God will make you adequate. I'm going to miss my friends. Yes, you will. You will. There'll be some older friends, some friends you can stay connected with forever, but there won't be some. But God will never leave you or forsake you. And so I think this is a critical part. Because it's not just this horizontal thing, but getting it vertical. God is involved in this. God doesn't, I'm kind of bored today. Let's put someone through a change. No, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. God is at work. He's moving forward. And he gives us what we need in the moment. This is something that I feel like the Lord has done for me, which has been so, so helpful. When I'm in these places where I don't want to take this step, you got a step of faith to take. And you're thinking, will I or won't I? Maybe this is a temperamental thing. But sometimes what I'll think about when I want to drag my feet is, what am I going to miss if I don't do this? It's FOMO, fear of missing out. And I think, I don't want to miss out. Think about Joshua 3. This is where, I think Conrad taught about on the servant team, right? They're the Jordan's at the flood stage, and he tells the priest, you guys put your foot in the raging water, and then I'll hold up the waves. And I think, what if the priest said, I don't know, geezy cow, I don't know. But they said, no, we'll do it. And look what they saw. Can you imagine telling your grandkids, oh, good night, Billy Bob. You wouldn't have believed it. The water stopped. It stopped. Wow. Or in Matthew 8, Christ is talking about following him, and the foxes don't have a place for their head and all this stuff. And he says, now you guys follow me into this boat. And they follow him into the boat, and there's just a heck of a storm. And he stills the waves. He says, stop. Can you imagine how jealous the sanguines would have been when Peter came back and said, oh, George, you missed it. It was incredible. Right? Think about it. Help people see, if you don't take this step of faith, you're going to miss out on what God is doing, on God's faithfulness, on God's plan to reconcile. You don't want to miss out, do you? And so think of it that way. It's not like, oh, geezy cow, I got to drag my feet. I got to go. I got to quit. I got to retire. No. Here's a faithful God who's been at work. He'll be at work. And don't miss out on what God wants to do through you, for you, to reveal himself. So it's help people. No, it's not a drag. This is what God is going to do. And you can see it. And you can be a part of it. So come along now. Come on now. Let's go. There's a lot of things you're going to need to remind him of, more than likely. But, right, God works all things together for the good, right? Wow, and some people have learned that lesson a lot more with more depth than I have. Just really quite stunning. But another good one is, they're not their own. They were bought with a price. Who are we to think we can tell God what to do? How am I supposed to do ministry? Where I'm supposed to be? He did buy us with a price, and the bottom line is, we're pretty dumb. We are dumb sheep, and he is the good shepherd. So when he did purchase us at great cost, we're not our own. And why would we think we know what's best? Though we do all the time. We do all the time. If we not verbalize it, then we know we think that. And so you want to hear what they have to say, and you want to hear their concerns. You want to see their worries. You want to see their fears. You want to hear them. But ultimately, keep tracking them back to God and what God wants to do through them, what God is at work, right? Because apart from that, it's, again, apart from seeing God making this a vertical thing, we're really at a disadvantage. So, and again, you can ask them, what aspect of God's really helpful here? If you don't know or you don't have an idea, just ask more questions. When you don't know what to say, just make up another question. And then, so you've listened, you ask questions, you've tried to keep thinking, how's God involved in this? Then you want to talk about the future, right? For again, what am I going to do? Well, the last time I heard, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. That's not changed. That's not changed. There's a lot of good work to do. And again, last time I heard, evangelism, discipleship in the context of community, the Great Commission, not changed. It's not changed. There's still good work to do. And I mean, this is probably people can't stand it after a while. There's a lot of people out there that just need to be loved. We may not like the way God calls upon us to do it. It may be really inconvenient. It may be scary. But there is an ocean full of people that need to be loved. And if you think of it that way, there's always plenty of work to do. Now, you may not get your name in lights and all that kind of stuff, all those things that we sinfully want, but there's always good work to do. There's always people that need to be loved. Always, 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 always people. We live in, as you guys all know, we live in a profoundly broken world that people just need to be loved. So give them a vision. The other thing I think is super important as you're talking to people is help them manage their expectations. I think probably the biggest thing I've seen in my own life, I'm not talking about anybody else but myself, encourage them not to be surprised when old idols resurface. I was just telling Keegan, that all my envy, and I don't want to get into specifics, but envy, jealousy of these ministry situations, I thought, for God's sakes, I thought I was over that. And I'm like, there it is again. And again, transition. Wow. Why are we surprised when we're uncertain, the unknown, you don't know what's going on, that we go back to our givens, right? Oh, good night. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be dismayed. Our sin nature does not change. It doesn't keep us from God's promises. We're not enslaved to it anymore. But don't help them not to be surprised. But the other thing that we've seen and we've indirectly talked about is when people are in the midst of transition and it's unknown and it's uncertain, doesn't the world system all of a sudden start looking better and better? Right? How many people, when a home group is dissolved, all of a sudden work their house, making it prettier or nicer, or their kids, good night, right? Again, they're all good things, blah, 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 blah. But you know what I'm talking about. They take on an inappropriate place in their life because they're uncertain and they're afraid. And these idols are a lot more comfortable and there's a lot more certainty to them. So help people not to be surprised that the tug of the world system is going to be great in these moments of uncertainty. You've seen the commercials where people got their feet on two blocks of ice and they're trying to look, woo. I feel like that's often where people are when it comes to transitions. Again, how many times you've talked to somebody? I went to that new home church 1 week and I didn't like it. Oh, you can figure it all out in 1 week, huh? Right, sure. They didn't know. I love this. No one talked to me. Oh, did you say hi to anybody? No. Oh, okay, right. Yeah, well, how long do you think it might take to be comfortable in this kind of a situation? What made you feel uncomfortable? Help them realize it's going to take time. It'll take time to be comfortable in a new situation. Why would we think, boom, this one I stole from somebody else. Encourage them to look for small, God-given, doable steps. I stole this from a very wise man. This fellow was in the midst of a really painful transition. And he said, you know, God will give you small, doable steps so it'll give you hope. That they're doable, and then when you do them, it'll give you hope. Don't think 20 years from now, but think immediately, Lord, what today? And it gives you hope, and they're doable. And so encourage them. Look at it that way. No, of course, you'll never feel as comfortable in a year of what you felt 10 years ago in that home group or in that college group before you moved over because you're getting married. No, yeah, you were in that group that dissolved for 10 years. Yes, it's going to be hard. You worked full-time doing XYZ. You had no kids. You lived a single life. It's going to be hard to be married. Doable things, small doable things. This is the other one that I found really kind of surprising, that ministry won't look the same. I remember talking to this one young man. I don't even remember how the conversation got started. It was over the phone. He was feeling very bad about his spiritual life because he couldn't stay out as late as he used to. Now, he was married now, and he had a kid, and he had a full-time job. And he felt really bad that he couldn't stay out till 1 o'clock, a couple nights a week, hanging out. He said, basically, I'm really unspiritual. I said, well, so now, when you come home from work, do you get to take a nap? No. I said, I have to invest in your kids. Yeah. And your wife? Yeah. and then eat dinner. Yeah, then put them to bed, then go to home church. You're like, yeah. I'm like, huh. Do you realize from God's perspective, you investing in your kids, investing in your wife, putting them to bed is as spiritual as hanging out with your buddies and just hanging out? And he had never thought that way. He had this real defined set in his mind. This is what it means to be spiritual. I'm not doing it, therefore I am not spiritual. And so just trying to help people see, it's not going to look the same, but just because it doesn't look the same, it doesn't mean that's not what God's calling you to do, right? But we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. And it's really taking them back to what God has to say, that this is what God has called you to do, and that makes it valuable. Not what other people say, not what other people see, but this is what God calls you to do. This, and it makes it immensely valuable. Think of some small goals. We talked about this a little bit. Help them think. Have couples over. Initiate conversations. Stay late. These are small doable things. Stay late after a meeting. Talk to people. Go to the prayer group. Investigate a new ministry. All small doable things as they think about transition, so they're not just standing there thinking, what do I do now? And get fearful and do nothing. So these are just some small goals, small doable steps. Again, ask them, what do you think are some small goals? I don't know. Well, how about this? What do you think of that? You can help them, but try to get them to think. I'm almost done. Accept change and keep going. At some point, you just got to tell people. At some point, Spirit-led, you just got to get over it and let's go. We've talked, we've prayed, we blah, 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 blah. But okay, we got to go. Let's go. Come on now. Again, Spirit-led, not because they're frustrating you out of your mind, not because you're just tired of it, but at some point, because God has done it all with us, right? He's listened. Okay, now what are you going to do? Because often in the process of going forward, that's where God gives you the next step. If we just sit, as we all know, you just sit around, don't get a lot of new ideas, you don't get another leading from the Lord. But as you take that step, he shows you the next. Think about going to Abraham, go forth from your country, go. And then while you're going, I'll let you know what's going on. You could take him to scripture. Matthew 4, he's talking to Peter, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. They couldn't have the slightest idea what the world this Jesus guy was talking about. But he says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so at some point, at least you can begin to think, you know what? You know what it is. We've talked about it. What steps are you going to take? Because in process, God's going to help you see what the next step is. This is the last point. I'll make it quick. We know, you guys took Christian growth, whatever you called it back then. The heart of spiritual maturity is this love-trust relationship with Jesus. And so it's not based on what we do, right? Spirituality is not defined by what we do. And so for some people, they need to rethink, why do I do what I do? I do it because Jesus died for me and he loved me and he's given me good works to do. And they have to rethink, why am I doing? Because it is easy just to do what everybody else has done. And then sometimes what we find when people transition, where you're now responsible more for your own spiritual initiative, it's a hard transition, right? But then on the other hand, for those of us that are getting older, we want to think, oh, I'll just pray more and won't it be lovely, just me and Jesus. Well, yes, that's really, it is the advantage of being old. You do have more time to pray and be with the Lord. But that time still has to produce tangible changes in our lives that others see, right? If my time with the Lord is not resulting in changing the way I think, like changing the way I act, character-wise, and the way I love people, then there's something amiss. You know, as I get older, instead of becoming more hoarding of my stuff, hopefully I'm giving it away more and freer. And so this time alone with the Lord, it should be producing change. And so for older people like myself, the challenge then is to remember, oh, yes, 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 I'm so glad your personal time with the Lord is great. Hallelujah. But is there changes in your life? Are there changes in your life that you can see and other people can see? Because the temptation is to get, I just need to be comfortable, right? Lastly, you're thinking, hallelujah. Multiple conversations. I do not like I don't like mixing it up with people. God has taken me so far in that area. And is there so much farther to go? Yes. But one thing I've learned, often these conversations are not one and done. How many of us like to, oh, I have this uncomfortable conversation. I got it done. Woo, hallelujah. Off we go to the races. No. Often, it's, hey, what are you thinking? And then when you finish that conversation, try this question. Can I ask you about this later? Can I come back in a month and ask you what you're thinking about transition? Can I ask you like in a week next time at home church? These kind of transitions, I have really messed up here. I've failed because I've not gone back to follow up. But when you've had these conversations, what are you thinking about? Where are you? Your groups dissolved? Boy, that stinks. Wow. What are you thinking? Where are you going to go? I don't know. Can I ask you in a week from now where you think you might go checking out which home group? And so I have found this little question, can I ask you about this one guy in our home church, one being discipled. I'm like, why are you being discipled? He gave me some answer. I said, and he did say, it's kind of bull crap. And I'm like, yeah, it is. But I said, can I ask you again in another week? Or I think it was a month. I said, can I come back in a month and ask you what you're thinking about this topic? Most people are not going to say no. And if they say no, then you can really, like, oh. But you already have that open door so that you're free to come back. And it's not awkward. It's not weird. Like, hey, remember? And they're like, yeah. So pray for them. Listen to them. Ask them questions. Direct them back to the Lord. And help them start thinking about what the future could be, how God could work through them. All right, we got some time for questions, comments. I'd love to hear what you guys have to say. So, yeah. I just yell it. Can she just yell it? Oh, he's got a mic. Okay. Okay.
I think that certainly for myself, but for a lot of people that I've talked to in transitions, we all want to sort of jump to that, telling them what to do, advice, and things like that.
Right.
I know what I need to do. It's difficult to do it, and that asking questions that help me think about why it's difficult, because change is hard for everybody, and we get this sort of generalized anxiety. We're not thinking about anything specifically, so we're just scared.
Right.
I know what I have to do, but I'm scared.
Right.
And that when we're trying to help people through that, just addressing that part of it rather than, here's what you need to do. Right. Go ahead and do it.
Right. Absolutely. Well said. Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's...
No, it is. You're just trying to help people. Why am I so afraid? Absolutely. No, that is a great point. And some, you're right. I don't need to repeat what you said. Great point. Yeah, absolutely.
So I work with co-leaders, the women especially, that are really great at tracking where someone is at and the conversations they've had. I'm wondering, do you have advice, or does anyone here have advice on someone who's more distractible and doesn't remember things? Is there like a spreadsheet you create on different people and the conversations you've had, or any tools that you can recommend?
If you're that kind of girl, I just write them down. I got a little prayer journal, and I'll write down conversations I had. And I think maybe because I find them really challenging, I unfortunately remember. I'm like, oh, crap, I got to talk to them again. Rats. Yeah, but I have to write stuff down, and my husband does too. If we don't write it down, it's really hard to remember. Yeah, anybody else?
I write stuff down and then forget that I wrote it down and where I left the paper. So I put reminders in my calendar and then have it notify me.
That's great.
And then I also try to tell someone that I'm supposed to follow up with someone, because I'm the kind of person who will get the notification and be like, I don't want to talk about it. So yeah. Accountability and outsourced memory are two ideas.
Yeah. Yeah. Like whatever works for you, that's what you do. Yeah. Were you guys, Jill? Yeah.
Yeah, I know it's not effective, but it's so much easier to send out like group texts and emails, and that just doesn't work.
Right.
And, you know, I realize, you know, with the transition of going back to in-person, we have some folks in our group that are doing that well, but many are really hesitant, and it's a struggle for them. And I think that maybe I realized I could utilize the people who are doing it well to go out and have individual conversations with the others, and just, you know, it doesn't have to be me having all the conversations, but those who are doing well can, you know, ask these questions, and so we can help others in our group to transition back to in-person.
That's a great point, Julie. I never thought of that. That's great. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I really like the points you made about focusing on the promises God gives and also the vision of what God could be trying to do. I think for me, when I face a transition, I'm like, okay, I'm going to read every book about it. And I'm going to figure out everything anyone has said and get as much advice as possible. And that will equip me to make it successfully.
Right.
And I definitely need that reminder for myself, but I think that also leads me, when people are going through transitions, to just be like, okay, have you read this book, or have you thought about this thing, instead of pointing them back to God. And I think that was a really good point that you made.
Yeah, but, you know, not that those things don't have value, you know, they absolutely, but yet, apart. It's the, yeah, well said, yep, yeah.
I was curious if you had thoughts or advice on how to help people who are kind of apathetic or don't have thoughts on a lot of things. I work with a senior in high school who's about to transition to college. And so I ask her a lot of questions, and she's like, well, I don't know. And I'm like, okay, well, like, you should think about that. Let's talk about this next week, or maybe make a small goal. And then we come back the next week or next time we get to hang out. And I'm like, hey, like, have you thought about this, or did you do that thing we talked about? And they're like, well, I don't know, I didn't think about it. And I'm like, okay, well, and she's like so stressed and anxious about this transition, yet there's nothing we can do to help her with it if she doesn't do anything or think about it. And I was just curious if you had thoughts or advice on cases like that.
You know what, I'm probably not the one to ask, because I'm way beyond. You guys out here that have dealt with high schoolers, do you guys have ideas? Because I know a lot of you guys deal with younger people than I do. I have opinions, but they're probably not worth much, you know?
So this is not a high schooler, but I have a friend who says, I don't know, right away like that. And recently, after many years, I just waited. And she said, I don't know again. I just kept sitting there and waiting and nodding. And she said, I don't know again. And then all of a sudden, she started talking. And so I think sometimes I don't know can be like a place card for or sort of feeling anxious about starting talking. And if you just wait and don't start to like, okay, well, let's do this then. Or like, maybe you should think about it, but just wait. It like gives that person space to think about it. And it's like, it can be a little bit of tension too, because it's like, I'm not just going to like fill the silence that you put out there.
Yeah. And give time for the spirit to work too. Yeah.
Yeah, I really liked your point about setting the vision for people and what they could miss out if they don't act according to what God might have for them. I was thinking about how I normally approach transitions with the thought of, I hope that this person doesn't fail in this way. I hope this high schooler can transition.
Right.
I hope through this plant, this person will actually go to this group and become a worker. And when things do go really well and someone takes off as a result of the transition, I normally think like, wow, that's awesome. I'm really glad that that happened. But I don't normally approach it with the thought of, through this transition, this person might take off and go to this, step out of their comfort zone and actually take a bigger responsibility in their walk with God. And I was thinking about how cool it would be to consider that approach and actually come to transitions thinking this might actually like launch this person's walk with God forward.
Yeah, and God wants that. He wants this in ways that, you know, we never could see or understand or appreciate. You know, I do have a high schooler in my life just out of high school, and I would agree with, I have to shut up and listen because I want to do and I want to rescue. I have to learn to just shut up and let the tension, and then ask them at some point, do you really, what are you thinking about this whole Jesus thing? At some point, or you state back what you've observed. I've asked you 5 times, and you have nothing. What is that about? Yeah, but good luck. Good luck. Okay, these two. Yeah.
Thanks for putting all this together. I think as leaders, or like the more life transitions that we go through,
people look at us and they're like, oh, you know how to do this now. So I think that this is even really helpful for like thinking through ourselves as we navigate transitions,
right,
and like figuring out, yeah, okay, maybe people aren't initiating this with us, but like we're responsible for thinking through these things, and we can like just start talking to someone about it.
Yeah.
And so I think like as we're trying to figure out what we're doing here, thinking through all these points that you brought up, asking these questions of ourselves, and then choosing to like actually volunteer that information to someone.
Yes. Yes.
I think is so helpful when people assume that like, oh, they know how to navigate it.
Right.
They're good.
Right. Yeah, no, great point. Yeah, yeah. Do we add something, Ellen?
Actually, I do.
Okay. And then we should stop then, right? And then if people want to hang out afterwards and talk, we're allowed to do that for a while, aren't we? Yeah, okay.
I was just thinking, this ties with one of your points, too, about transitions and not comparing the way we transition
right
to someone else. And that, but then at the same time, I've also transitioned into leading, we're leading like a YoPro group. And even last night, we went out for girls' night.
Right.
And I could only stay out till about 10. And I'm like, but Becky stayed out till 11:30. Oh, I'm so old.
Right.
So I have to realize I can't compare the way
right
one transition goes to another. So
exact. No, great point. Yeah, and it is a lie from the pit of hell when we start comparing. Absolutely. But I just think, Ellen, as I see people get older, they just don't want to do anything. Like they just are. I'm like, and that can't be right either. But you're right. We can't compare ourselves, but yet there's good work to be done. It's going to look different phases of life, but yet there's good work to be done. Yeah. Okay, Brad, yeah.
You know, I was thinking too, I really appreciate this because I was thinking about sometimes I feel like I'm going to go crazy. All these transitions, you know, I can't play basketball with college kids anymore because every time I do, I go have traction for my neck for 6 weeks.
Yeah, it's embarrassing.
It's so depressing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I wondered, am I going to die from COVID? I'm old.
Right.
I was
right.
trying to figure that out. My baby moves out. We become empty nesters. I'm transitioning from full-time practice.
Right.
What do I do? I'm going to be a grandpa one of these days. How does that? I'm just an old guy. My wife told me the other day, you're 59 on my birthday. I thought I was 58. I lost a whole year. So, yeah, we start this new ministry in the midst of a pandemic
right.
in December when you have to learn these people on a little square on your computer. Like, hey,
right.
how are you?
Yeah.
So, yeah, this is so helpful because, you know, I have a love-hate relationship with change. I love it.
Right.
But I'm scared to death of it.
Yes.
And I know God's going to do it, and I hate every bit of it, but I know it always makes me better. So thanks for helping me not go crazy.
Oh, sure, Brad. Thanks for saying that. You summed it up very, very well. Yeah. Okay. How about if a couple people pray? And again, I mean, if you have specific situations we can talk about or anything like that. But I just really appreciate you guys coming out this morning. Appreciate the comments and the questions and that stuff. I feel like the Lord answered prayers there. So how about a couple people pray and then I'll close and go on with life.